Good evening, everyone. Go with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter. Actually, go to Romans 12 first. We're going to start. I want to connect. I'm going to be within Philippians chapter 1 and chapter 4, but we'll also touch on themes throughout chapter 2 and chapter 3 over the course of the rest of our time tonight, I guess tonight and tomorrow. So, but I do want to connect the thoughts in Romans chapter 12, the theme verse and the passage, with the things we'll be thinking on from the book of Philippians. Before I do that, I want to give a little introduction about who I am, and then we'll read the passage and we'll open in prayer. But my name is Alan Dunlap. I live in Detroit, Michigan, not too far from here. I work for a ministry. I help various ministries actually with financial planning as well as individuals, things like that. So I was involved, but I do a lot of speaking at camps as well, youth conferences, things of that sort. And so JB asked me to come and speak to you guys this weekend, so I'm looking forward to it. I'm also looking forward to hopefully getting to know some of you guys. If you want to talk about really anything, I have a lot of interests, but I always like hearing what other people's interests are too and learning and discovering new things. If you want to know some of my interests, probably sports is my big one, and I know, you know, basketball. Soccer and basketball, that's what I played growing up. I know some of you guys played basketball today. I might jump in and join some of you guys tomorrow. We'll see if I played a little bit. Sorry. Okay. Well, I already got guys already recruiting me. So. Oh. Okay. Well, that's a good. I'll take offers after this. I'll take some offers. No, that's good. That's good. No. Yeah. I played a little bit in college. Played in high school. Love basketball. Love soccer. Played a little soccer in high school too. We have a soccer club in Detroit that I am a season ticket holder for. Watch a lot of Premier League. So if you like any of those sorts of things too. But then outside of that, I do a lot of outdoor activities with my friends when I have some downtime. Michigan's a great state for that. Those of you from Detroit may or may not know that. Sometimes people in Detroit never leave Detroit. But Michigan's a great state for some of those things. But really, there's a ton of things I'm interested in. I genuinely mean this, not just saying it. I always love discussing the scriptures. Just what you're thinking about. I like having questions. I like talking about questions. We don't always need answers sometimes with scriptures. Sometimes we need to wrestle through questions together. Think about these things. So, but realistically, I just want to get to know you. If you want to come up and talk to me about any of the themes that we bring out, or again, just any of those things, please, I really do. When I come to these things, my favorite thing to do is to meet people, get to know people, and hopefully have good, meaningful conversation and encourage, not just encourage you, but so you in turn can bring encouragement to me. And I find that's typically what happens. So anyway, just a little bit about myself for you guys. So I still will be in Philippians, but before I do that, I just want to connect some thoughts here in Romans 12. So we have this idea this week that we're thinking about on living sacrifices and what that looks like. It just so happens that I started, even before JB contacted me, I started a personal study in the book of Romans that I'm still going through. And then shortly after I started that, the Bible study I attend in Detroit, we started studying the book of Romans. And then in preparation for this conference, I had to do further study in the book of Romans. So I'm doing like a triple study on the book of Romans. As I went through the book, one thing I looked at how it's broken down. Really the way, I guess you could split it in a couple different groups, but the two big groups is in chapters 1 through 11, Paul sort of goes through his doctrine or the theology he wants to bring out to the Church of Rome. And what he's wrestling with, what he's describing to them is how Jesus Christ unites both Jews and Gentiles. How God has brought all of his creation together in one family through the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. But then he realizes that's going to come with some issues because their cultures are so completely different. It's wonderful that Christ has united them, but them as humans, their cultures are so different, it's going to be hard for them to live in harmony. So chapters 12 through 15, halfway through 15, he spends telling them what they need to think about, the mindset they need to take so that they can get along and properly function as a body united in Christ. And so to start that whole section of the book, he starts with Romans 12, verse 1, and he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, or present your lives as a living sacrifice. All the things that make up you, all the things that make you uniquely you, think of them as a sacrifice. Sacrifice them for the sake of one another, for the glory of God. Sacrifice them for God by serving his people, by using the things that make you uniquely you to serve his kingdom, both his people and the people who do not know him, but who he desires to see in his kingdom. So that's the idea he brings out to them. And then he goes from there when he says that, and he tells them in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is an idea I like to spend time thinking about, that God is calling us to transformation. There's always new transformation out there for us through the scriptures, the renewing of our minds. This world will put so many things into our mind that will distract us, and we need that renewal process, that sanctification process, to be reminded of the things of God. And then, but then he goes into this next thought that I want to think about here before we go to Philippians. And it's this idea, he launches into spiritual gifts and also just unique gifts we've been given to serve one another. And in verse 3, he says this. I'll put it up on the screen. He says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And then in verse 10 of Romans 12, he says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another." That's very similar language to what Paul will also write in Philippians chapter 2, which we won't go there, but we'll think about some of the themes from that. We might go there tonight. He says down in Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4, he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." And so I think the big part of being a living sacrifice is what we do for others. How we sacrifice things about ourselves, how we give things about ourselves to serve other people. Because I think that's true Christ-likeness. If you think about what Christ came to do, right? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to what? To serve and give his life a ransom for many. He came for other people. He came for people. He came to redeem his creation. If we are to be Christ-like, then that looks like us caring about other people. One of the big things, I remember reading this I've probably known this verse for a long time. I'll see, maybe you guys know it too. But it's when Jesus is asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" Who knows what the greatest commandment? What was Jesus' answer to that? Anybody know? You can just say it if you know it. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind." What's the second? "Love your neighbor as yourself." I don't think those are two separate things. They very much, in my opinion, hinge on each other. If you love the Lord, if you truly love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, you pursue the things of God. You pursue his wisdom for your life. You want to love the things that he loves. Well, who does God love? People, right? He loves us. He loves his creation. He gave up his Son. The Son gave up everything to pursue people. So if we love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, we should naturally in turn love people, want to see the best for us, want to see them come to know him, want to see them grow in him, want to use our lives to help them grow, help fulfill their needs, help them in all the ways that we can become a spiritual body, a spiritual family united together, growing, serving the Lord, and making an impact in this world just as Jesus came to do. The other thing I was thinking about this morning, if you heard Brother Sam Ullman's message this morning, he talked about how do they know what an acceptable sacrifice looked like in the Old Testament. Right? God showed them. He said, "This is what's accept. This is what an acceptable sacrifice." He gave them instructions. "This is what an acceptable sacrifice looks like to me." And if they replicated that sacrifice, they replicated what it looks like, that was an acceptable sacrifice. Well, who's the sacrifice that God sent for us? He sent Jesus Christ, right? He says, "This is what an acceptable sacrifice." The life of Jesus Christ is what an acceptable sacrifice looks like. So if we want to offer ourselves as acceptable sacrifices, what should we look like? Jesus Christ, right? And then you get this incredible idea right after Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Actually, let's go. Let's go to Philippians now. If you're already in Philippians 1, I promise you we will go to Philippians 1 in a sec. I know I'm all other places right now. But I just want to set up this idea and connect the book of Philippians to the theme of this week, because I think there's strong ties that Paul brings out in both books. Flip with me to Philippians 2 real quick. In 3 and 4, which we just looked at, right? "Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself." He says to them, if you want to do this, essentially the analogy he uses, he says, "Let this mind," verse 5, "let this mind be in you, which was also in" who? Christ Jesus. Who in being in the form of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But rather he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He gave it all up. He left behind. He sacrificed everything about himself to serve other people to come. And I think that's the idea. And it really struck me too. When I memorized Philippians 2, those first couple of verses when I was a kid. But it didn't dawn on me till a few years ago what this passage is actually saying. It's telling me, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ Jesus. It's calling me to pursue a mind that is like the mind that Christ Jesus had. A mind that loved people to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's how much he loved people. He would give his own life for them. I think that's the mentality that we strive for. What about our lives? We don't have to necessarily die. If we all died for each other, there'd be nobody left, right? So I don't think that's the idea there. I think the point is that we say, what can I give? What about my life? What about who I am can I use to be a sacrifice for the Lord by serving his creation, serving who he cares about? Because that's what brings him glory. That's how the Son glorified the Father, in the ways that he served mankind. He served his creation, and we are called to serve other people. It's one of the best, might be the best sacrifice we can give to the Lord, is when we give up, when we use what we have, what he's given us, to serve others. So I think that's some of the ideas I want to bring out, but that's not easy to do. And I acknowledge that. I think you probably all realize that. It's not easy. Being like Christ is a very, very lofty call. He did it perfectly. We will not do it perfectly, but we're still called to strive for that, to desire that, to pursue that. And I think Philippians gives really good instruction. The book of Philippians, I think with the emphasis of the book of Philippians, if I were to summarize it as a whole, it's about maintaining unity among believers by striving together to understand and emulate the person of Christ. If we want to be one body, then we need to decide what that body is going to look like. And God has decided that for us, and he has told us that body should look like Christ. The mind that guides that body should be the mind of Christ. And so if you're all going to be unified, then you need to be unified in mind. The word mind, I forget. I've counted a few times, and I always forget when I count. But I think it's like 7 times the word mind is used in Philippians in 4 chapters. Because he's trying to emphasize it starts with the mind. Have this mindset. Be like-minded. And so what is that? If we are like-minded, that means we are striving towards a similar mindset. And that's the mindset of Christ. And he's telling them this because the church of Philippi is about to come under, they're starting to experience a time of persecution. And he sees that coming. He sees it coming, so he writes to them and he says, I want to give you practical instruction so that when these things come, disunity doesn't happen. But rather, I can help push you together in unity, so when these challenges come your way, as these unfortunate things happen to you, you can be there to support one another. You can be there to sacrifice. You can be ready to give up things and not bail on Christ for things. In chapter 3, which I love, we won't get to it, but in chapter 3, he talks about that that Paul would rather suffer the loss of all things if it means he gets to know Christ better. And that's the idea he's trying to give to the Philippians here. So the Christian life is not just one of knowing the right actions to display. It's not just a life of living a certain way and living these things out in the right way. The Christian life is about growing in the wisdom of God, to know how to display the love of Christ in the situations you encounter in life. You will mess up. You will make mistakes. So if it was just about doing the right things, you would fail a lot. But if it's more than that, if it's actually about knowing the wisdom of God, that's something we can always be striving for. As you get older and older, I'm only 30. I'm really not that much older than you guys in some respects. The thing I keep learning, right? You get older and older, you keep experiencing more and more challenges. The things that are scary to you when you are young, eventually you encounter them enough times and you're like, no problem. But as you get better and better at dealing with that thing, something else will come along you've never encountered before. And you will face all types of situations and trials and challenges in life. And in all of those things, God wants you to keep growing in his wisdom. So as you face these things, you deal with them. You confront them in a way that is Christ-like. Because in most of those situations, it's going to involve other people. In fact, I'd venture to say that in all of those situations, it's going to involve other people. And God very much cares about how his people treat his creation. It's one of the big themes of the Old Testament. He constantly talks about that to the children of Israel because they're constantly failing at it. He very much cares about how his people treat his creation. So he wants to give us his wisdom to show us how he wants his creation to be treated. And so he calls us to do that, to grow in this wisdom. I think Philippians is a short. You can read it probably if you read at a regular reading rate. You can probably read the whole book in like 20, 30 minutes. It's not a long book at all. It's a very good, short, but very practical book to think about some of these things that Paul wants to use to encourage us. So with all that said, now I'm going to read Philippians, the passage in Philippians chapter 1. Just one more thing. I just want to put this up here. One last thing I want to say before we turn to the passage. I think when we are a community, and what we're going to think about here in Philippians chapter 1 is what does a healthy community, a like-minded community, let me say a Christ-minded community look like. And it's one I think that is striving towards the same understanding of how we treat others. And I should add to that, for the glory of God. That's the most important thing. It's not just about you treating others well for your own benefit, your own personal praise. This is about being a living sacrifice to God, serving others as a sacrifice to glorify God. It's a community that demonstrates authentic, effective love. People are actually helped. People actually feel loved, right? That's what it actually looks like. True love, effective love, is shown that the community prospers together. And then living in harmony and claiming the identity of Christ is another, I think, aspect that we'll see here in Philippians chapter 1. So let's go ahead and read this passage. We'll read verses 3 through 11. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. All right, so I want to think, we'll go through this section by section. There's three main things I want to pull out from these, I think it's about 8 or 9 verses here that we just read. And we'll go through these three ideas here in our time to think about what does a healthy community of believers look like. The first thing I want to think about is the idea of joy. That's what Paul starts with. He says in verse 3 and 4, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. So Paul talks about how these believers in Philippi, they bring him joy. Every time he thinks of them, it fills him with joy. Every time he prays to God, he prays for them because he remembers them and it fills him with joy. It's important to think about this too. Paul right now, what's his situation? He's in chains, right? He's in prison. We'll talk about it in chapter 3, but he has truly suffered the loss of all things. Something he'll go into in chapter 3. Chapter 3, he gives like his resume, his former resume, his background, right? He says, I was one of the top Pharisees. I knew everything. I had all the credentials. I was like the most Jewish of the Jews. He says that, right? I had all these things. I had status. He probably had a certain amount of wealth. He had position. He had privilege in his community. And he gave up all those things to follow Christ. And now he finds himself in chains. Now he finds himself in prison. But in chapter 3, he also says, I would lose all those things. I'd lose them again and again. I'd count them as worthlessness if it means knowing Christ. He also says one of my favorite verses in the Bible. He says, I want to know Christ. And he says, I want to lay a hold of the thing for which Christ has laid a hold of me. And I love that idea. That God wants to, he has. If you are saved, if you know him, he has laid a hold of you. And there's a reason for that. But Paul also says, not that I know this, not that I've already obtained it, but I press on. Paul says, every day I want to know, what does God have for me today? What is it that he wants me to lay a hold of? What has he laid a hold of me for? Why has he claimed me as his own? Paul says, I want to know what that is. I want to know it. I remember reading that and fully understanding it for the first time and being excited about it, saying, I want to know what it is that Christ has laid a hold of me for. I want to keep on learning what that looks like. And it's an exciting thing he says there. But he says, you bring me joy. Yes, I've suffered the loss of all things, but still I have joy. I want to think about why that is. I think it's because Paul's joy is not rooted in possessions. It's not rooted in social status that he had. Probably at one time, the way he talks about it both here and in 1 Timothy, probably at one time it was. Right? That's where he found his worth in society, was the status he had, the privileges that he had, maybe even the possessions that he had. Joy is not found in the pursuit of personal profit and comfort. Right? If you are storing up, if you are searching for joy and meaning in those things, there's going to be a problem. Problems going to come your way, because all of those things, all the things that earth can offer, possessions, status, all those different things, they can be gone at any moment. They can be lost at any moment. So if your joy is rooted, if your joy in life, and I want to think about the word joy in a second. We'll think about it in a second. But if your joy is rooted, attached to those things, then the moment those things are gone, where does your joy go? It's gone. You lose your joy with it. I want to think about what the word joy really means. I think joy is an emotion that is produced when we have found our worth, right? It's that feeling we feel when we realize we have found our worth in the community, in society, all those different things. When we are, and it doesn't just, there's spiritual joy, of course, but I want to go down just to maybe a level below that. Think about that feeling you feel when you succeed at something. Maybe if you play sports, you make the big shot, right? Or, you know, if you do other, whatever activities you're involved with, when you are excelling at those things, when you are doing well, when you're seeing things go the way they should go, you experience this feeling that is joy. You are happy. It is exciting to see that. The analogy I often give is I'm a huge fan of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. I've loved the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. That's a football team. Sorry for all the sports analogies. That's how my mind works. You maybe try to apply it in the things that matter to you. I think you understand my point. I'm a huge Buccaneers fan. The Buccaneers almost never win. If you're from Detroit, we actually have a worse all-time winning record than the Detroit Lions. But the Buccaneers have one thing. They have two things. Those are Super Bowls. I've seen both of them in my lifetime. And I remember the feeling, but I was 10 the first time, and I was, I think, 28 the second time when it happened with Tom Brady just a few years ago. And that feeling I felt, I waited so long. Things always went wrong. It always went wrong. They'd always blow it. They wouldn't even have a chance some seasons. And then finally, it all went right. Right? They finally did it. And I felt this feeling that I would describe as joy. It finally happened. That's a very small scale comparison to what the Bible describes joy as. Joy is found in the Lord. Joy is found, I think, when we're truly finding our worth in Him. I think our joy comes from, and where Paul finds his joy right here is in what? It's in the believers. It's in serving the believers. He says in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He finds his joy in having fellowship with these believers and knowing them. He says in verse 6, and see, and we'll look at this verse a little bit more in a minute, but he says, in being confident of this very thing, right? I know that he who's begun a good work and you will complete it. So two things, I have joy in your fellowship because I know that Christ is doing a work in you. And more than that, Paul realizes, he says it later on, but I was a part of that work. I got to take part of that work with you. I got to come and bring that gospel. Philippi, let's think about Philippi in the book of Acts. Who remembers what happens at Philippi? Did anybody know? If you say it, just know it. Who does Paul meet in Philippi? Maybe think. This is some Acts trivia for you. If you don't know, it's okay. You don't have to say it. First one he meets is Lydia, right? They go, they look for people, they look for Jews in the city who might be good people to help them get a church started, and they meet Lydia. So Lydia's the first one. They stay in her house. But who's the second convert that is mentioned? It's the Philippian jailer, right? Paul gets put. They arrest Paul. They beat him brutally. They put him in stocks and chains in the darkest part of the dungeon. Then I think you know the story. The earthquake comes. It collapses. And just as the jailer is about to kill himself, they say, don't do it. Don't do it. And he says, what do I have to do to be saved? And we get the famous verse, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And so I think it's interesting here that Paul, very likely the Philippian jailer is probably in the audience that Paul is writing to here. And he says, you bring me joy. Knowing you brings me joy. Despite the rocky, the kind of weird first interaction we had where you beat me really bad, knowing you brings me joy because I see what the Lord has done in your life. And so Paul realizes my worth, my status, not wrapped up in these things. Not that we can't have possessions, not that we shouldn't work hard at the things we have. We certainly should do that, but we do it for the glory of God. We root our joy. We'll talk more about it in chapter 4. It's the verse where Paul says, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. And the things that we do, we should be rooting our joy, our identity, our worth in serving Jesus Christ. That's what he has laid a hold of us for. He says, you have worth to me. That's why I gave the most precious thing I had. You know, worth is defined by how much something somebody is willing to pay for, right? Things that are expensive, we say they are worth a lot. And so we pay high prices for them. If God paid the greatest price he could pay, the gift of his son, what does that say about your worth to him, right? He wants you to find your worth in him because he has defined what your worth is to him. He wants to work through your life. He wants you to grow in his wisdom so you can serve and bear the image of his son to people who need to see it, to encourage others. And so Paul says, that's where I find my joy. I don't find my worth, my hope, my joy in possessions. I don't find it in achieving social status. I don't find it in the pursuit of personal profit and comfort. Rather, I find it in knowing Christ. I want to know him. I want to grow in his wisdom. I want to be somebody who effectively reflects, bears the image of God and Christ in this world, pursuing knowledge of him, growing in it. And then joy is found in actively participating in a community that promotes the well-being and spiritual growth of others. And that's one of the really important themes, I think, here of the whole book of Philippians, but we'll bring it out here in chapter 1 as well, is that Paul says, Paul brings out this idea that if you want to be this person who serves, as he says in Romans, a living sacrifice, you're going to need a community of believers around you. You're not going to be able to go off and do it on your own. The analogy I use is if you think about a cup, right? When you drink out of a cup, hopefully you enjoy. You're being benefited by whatever you're drinking, right? You drink it and you drink it and you drink it, but if it's gone, you have to refill it, right? You are a vessel for the Lord. If you're just pouring out, trying to do these things on your own, you're not allowing a community to pour back into you. Eventually, you will run dry. You will burn out. You can't do these things on your own. You'll become distracted. If you don't have people to keep you accountable, if you don't have people to say, hey, I think you need to think about what you're doing right now. You need those people in your life. You need it across age groups. It's good. If it can be your parents or it can be somebody older who you trust, grandparents, somebody like that, whatever it might be, a trusted person in your chapel, you need those people. But you also very much need friends your age. You need people around your age. People who I always say share are sharing the same social experience you are sharing, but also sharing that experience in the pursuit of Christ. They also are passionate about knowing Christ. We need these people. We need each other. And that's what Paul is going to start saying to the Philippians here. He says, I have joy because of you. You are that to me, right? You are the thing that brings me joy because I see you serving the Lord. I am encouraged by your action. You have ministered. He'll tell them later on, you have ministered to me in chapter 4. You have ministered to me. In many different ways, they have ministered to him. He says, you bring me joy. Even think about Jesus, right? Jesus didn't go at it alone. He was God in the flesh. He didn't try to do it alone. He brought a community around himself, a community of people, the same social experience as him who were trying to pursue knowledge of God. We need people of all different backgrounds. You need that community if you are going to grow. And Paul says that here in the first couple of verses. He's praising God. He's praising God. He's praising the Philippians, but he's also praising God, thanking him for the encouragement the Philippians are to him in his life. And we need to be surrounded by people who are like the Philippians if we want to keep growing and we want to be being raised up as living sacrifices that are acceptable and holy to God. Then there's just the next idea he gets into. In verse 5, he says, I'm grateful for the fellowship. Let me say it this way. I think these are four marks, what Paul brings out. These are sort of verses 5 through 8 is him specifying the things that he's particularly grateful about them. And also, he's telling them these are things you need to be unified in if you're going to continue on being an encouragement for the Lord, both to me and to others and yourselves. And so I think verses 5 through 8 covers four things that Paul is specifically grateful. So the first, we already looked at it briefly, is this unity in mission. They are living out the gospel together. He says, I'm thankful for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. From that first day, perhaps when he met Lydia, or that first day when he met the Philippian jailer, those first days when that church in Philippi formed, he says, since then, you've been living out the gospel. This church has grown. And so he's thankful for that unity in mission. In the first days, in the present together, they're still going on. They're living out the gospel together. I just emphasize that to you. That's something you want to look for in a spiritual community. I hope that's something you have in your current spiritual community. It's something you always need to look, wherever life takes you, right? If you move away, if you find yourself in a new place, these are things you can look for, should be looking for in a spiritual community. These are the things that will bring you joy. These are the things that will help you grow in the Lord. People who are looking to live out the gospel together. Living out the gospel is more than just sharing the gospel with others. Living out the gospel is also very much how they exist as a community. Do they truly care about each other? Do they truly give things for each other? Do they truly love? Do they truly look after? When people are going through hard times, what's the response? When uncomfortable and challenging things come up within the community, what's the response to that? And community does, and the Bible gives lots and lots of wisdom for in terms of how to conduct ourselves. And Paul says, you have been living out, you've been partners. I have fellowship with you in the gospel from the first day until now. Then he says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so I think you need to, another important sign of a healthy spiritual community is a unity in vision, a shared belief that it is the power of God at work in them, not their own talents, efforts, or abilities. Paul is acknowledging, I think they acknowledge this as well, and he's joyful about this, that they recognize it's not by their own strength that they're going to endure. It's by him who started the good work. He started the good work. He will prosper the good work. They will endure in the good work. And and that's an important thing to look for too. Ask yourself, right, in the community I'm a part of, are there people who are looking to Christ for their power, looking to Christ for those things, or are they seeking to gain power for themselves? Are they somebody who seems to want to do these things for their own benefit, to gain recognition, to gain attention, to gain favor, maybe even to gain social status? What's the goal here? Who's really getting the glory from the efforts coming out of this community, the spiritual community? Because here Paul is rejoicing because they're recognizing that it comes from God. It comes through the work he has done through Jesus Christ. And so he says, that is a good thing, something I am grateful for, and I'm confident of this. And he also encourages them, be confident in that too. Be confident that it's him who's going to do the good work in you. If you try to serve spiritual purposes by earthly means, you're not going to come close, because earthly things can't serve spiritual purposes. You can only serve spiritual purposes by with the spiritual power that God offers to us. And so Paul says, be confident of that, recognize that, and he encourages them, you are. He says, I'm confident of that, you are confident of that, and because of that, you continue to recognize who this is from and who this is for. Then he says this, I like this. He says, it is right for me to think this of you, but because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. This is just sort of like a nice, really nice thing that Paul says. I think it'd be really nice for me to say, it is right for me to love you this much. I have a right to love you. That's what Paul's saying here. I have a right to love you this much. It is right for me to feel this way about you. I'm so joyful, and I know it is right for me to feel joyful because you are doing good things. And he says, so much so that I hold you in my heart. I keep you in my heart. You know, that's a strong thing. That's a strong thing to say, right? I keep you in my heart. The heart is where we store emotion, or that's how we describe it anyway. That's where we store emotion. That's where we feel feelings towards other people. We feel strong feelings towards other people. And Paul says, you guys are important to me. I hold you in my heart. It is great to be a part of a community where people are held dearly in each other's hearts, where there's true unity and support, mutual consideration for each other's well-being and spiritual growth. You should have people in your community, spiritual community, who check in on you, who genuinely want to know how you are doing. That's you should have that in your life. It is a good thing for believers. It's a necessary thing for believers to have that, who care about one another. Then in turn, it's good because it grows you up. It helps you learn. It helps you grow and understand and feel supported so you can be that person to somebody else, to actually care about how they're doing and hold them close in your heart, hold them dear in your heart. You want to see them continue growing the Lord. You want to see them be effective for the Lord. You want to serve alongside of them and be a part of them in this mission. And that's what Paul says. That's exactly what you are to me, even in my chains, right? I hold you in my heart, even in chains, because you're an encouragement to me. I need you for my mission, the gospel. He says, if I'm in defense of the gospel, you're partakers of that with me. I hold you near and dear. You are an important part of my spiritual life, is what Paul is telling them here. And then the last one, he says something else really nice to them too. He says, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And that's a strong statement. I would love for somebody to say to me, I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. Think about how strong the longing, the affection that Jesus Christ had for each and every one of us was. Because think about how far it took him. Paul's going to say in chapter 2, it took him all the way to the point of death, even death on a cross. His affection is so great for us that it carries into eternity. It will never run out, his affection for us. That's how strong the affection that Christ has for us. And I don't think Paul's at all being sarcastic or using hyperbole when he says that I have the same affection for you that I have for Jesus Christ. And so we see when you are in a healthy Christian community, Paul's illustrating through his own life what that does for the believer. Paul's saying, for me as a believer, here's what knowing you does for me. Here's what having been a part of your community and knowing you, this is what it does for me. And the end product is that I end up with an affection for you that is exactly like the affection that Jesus Christ has for you. And again, if we are to be like-minded as Christ, if we had the minds that Christ Jesus had, then our affection for people should be similar to the affection, if not exactly like the affection that Jesus Christ had, that we desire to see the best for others, that we desire to build ourselves up so that we can be effective at being lovingly serving other people as well, just as Christ did that for others. I think that's the idea he brings out there. Let's move into the next set of verses. I just want to highlight again, you need that. I've already said enough times, you've heard me say it. You need that healthy spiritual community to effectively press on for Jesus Christ. Paul needed it. Jesus needed it. I already said that. You guys need it. Everybody needs that. No Christian can do this on their own. If you think about it too, even God, right? He says, I want you to be partners with me. I think it's in Corinthians somewhere where Paul describes himself and the other workers as co-workers, co-laborers with God, co-laborers with Christ, right? We work alongside with Christ. Christ desires to work alongside of us. There's the idea of service for God, but I have a friend who always reminds me, it's not like God is this overseer, this master saying, do these things for me. He's right there partaking in it with you. He's serving alongside of you, right? I think sometimes I lose sight of that. I think of God sitting there giving me all these commands that I need to go execute and do. And I forget that, no, he describes me as a co-laborer. He labors alongside of me. Hebrews talks all about how Jesus Christ lived the life that we live so he could be that good friend to us, that good high priest to us, that good co-laborer to us. That's a huge, as I say, the theme of the book of Hebrews is that Christ had, it says Christ had, it's in chapter 2, he had to be made like his brothers and sisters so that he could be a merciful high priest. And he had to do it. There's no other way. God said the only way we're going to, only way we can be good saviors to these people is if we share in their experience. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did. We co-labor together with each other and alongside of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. Healthy community is one of the rewards of faithfully following Christ in this life. When people are striving together faithfully, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful community to be part of. I've had times in my life where I was a part of it, and it was a wonderful thing. I've had times in my life where I wasn't a part of it. It did damaging things to my life. It'll probably happen both ways different times in my life. You will find yourself in these places. So it's good to know what you're looking for when you're striving for a community that can help build you up as a living sacrifice. As we start to close and wind this down a little bit here, I want to look at Paul's prayer. The reason I came upon Philippians is a book that I've been speaking, teaching on a lot lately and really spending a lot of time studying in addition to Romans. And I came to it almost a year ago probably because I recognized in my life that I was struggling with prayer. I would come to pray and I was like, I don't know what to say. Like, Lord, you know, but I want to say something. I don't know. How should I pray? What should I do? When should I pray? All these different things about prayer. I just really wasn't doing it. And I was struggling with that. And so I decided, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through the New Testament and look for prayers. There's a lot of written prayers. In fact, many of the epistles open with prayers. One of my favorites, I'm pretty sure it's Ephesians chapter 1 if you want to look at some of these prayers. It's Ephesians chapter 1, the end of Ephesians chapter 1, an incredible prayer at the end of Ephesians chapter 1. But I came to Philippians because there's also a prayer here. We're going to look at this prayer. I'm not exaggerating when I say this one might actually be my favorite prayer that I came across, one that I try to pray for myself, but I pray for others, and really I think is one that would be good if we were all praying this for our spiritual communities. So I want to go through the things that Paul, I think I went back on accident. Here we go, Paul's prayer. I want to think about the concepts that he brings out in verses, he goes all the way through verse 13. Well, I think I stopped in verse 11 when I was reading. I meant to go all the way through verse 12. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Sorry, it did it in verse 11. Yes. Okay, so these three verses, 9, 10, and 11, I want to think about the things that he prays for, because these three verses are sort of packed full with some really neat requests and things that he says in his prayer. He says, first, he prays for love to abound more and more. That's sort of an oxymoron, isn't it? Abound more and more. Something's abounding. It's already overflowing more. But he says, I want it to keep abounding, as abundant as it is. So first, he acknowledges that your love is abundant. I see tremendous, abundant love from you. He's already told them that, but now he's reemphasizing that. He said, this is what I'm praying for. The love you already have, the love I'm experiencing, the love that probably all of you are experiencing because you're doing it properly, it's abundant right now. And he says, I want to see that more and more. I want to see that abundance grow and grow, because you're going to need more and more of it, because you're about to encounter more and more difficult times, more and more trials. You're going to come and face these things. It's important for your love to keep abounding so that there is love to remain for those difficult, difficult trials. And I think that's a good prayer. Even if you're in a healthy spiritual community, ask the Lord for that community to abound more and more, the love you experience to abound more and more, for others to experience that from you. I think it's a good thing to pray about, for love to abound more and more. But love can be a tricky thing. And so what I like about that, I also think that love is a thing we throw around way too much. we throw that word around. If you were in my session this morning, you heard me say this already, but I'll say it again for the rest of you. The analogy I often use with love is how people will say, you know, I love my spouse. I love my best friend. I love my brother or my sister. And then they'll go to a restaurant and they'll say, I loved that sandwich. Or I love Doritos. I love Mountain Dew, whatever it is, right? You don't love Doritos the same way you love your best friend. But it's the same word. We use that same word, but it falls so short in describing those two things. They don't add up, or they shouldn't. I hope you don't love Doritos more than your best friend. You get my point, right? That word love. Love is a tricky thing. We use it too much. And I think we don't think enough about the components of those things. One time I had somebody ask me, how is your love? I learned this one time. I have a friend who's Jewish, and I've gotten to know his rabbi a bit, and he explained this to me. Shalom, the greeting shalom that Jews use, it literally translates to how is your peace? It's sort of a question, telling you, how is your peace doing? So sort of like, how are you doing? The way we would say, what's up? How are you doing? Often when people say, how are you doing? We just say good, because we don't really want to go into all the details. They probably also don't want to hear about it when they say that. But that's it. How is your peace? I think it's a good question. I think it's good to ask that about ourselves. How is your love? You know, how is your listening to other people? How is your patience, right? How is your joy right now? It's very hard to be loving and feel love towards other people when we're struggling with joy. We should still strive for it, but it's difficult to do. We need to think about, how are all these different things about us doing? Because if those things are suffering, then love suffers. I often think about the fruits of the Spirit that Paul writes about in Galatians. So you write the 9 fruits, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those things all work together. I don't think those are 9 different fruits. The analogy I always use is, I think those are descriptions of one fruit. You are a fruit. Right, you are a fruit that God has produced, that God is producing. And when people experience you, they should experience those things. The analogy I use is like an orange, right? Think about an orange. There's a lot of ways you can describe it. There's the peel on the outside. It's juicy. It's sweet. It's kind of sour. There's all these different things about it. And when you eat an orange, you experience all those things about it. When people experience your fruit, they should experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But when one of those things is suffering, when one of those things is off, if part of that orange is rotten, you're not going to eat any of the orange. When one of those things is off in your life, the other ones are going to struggle and suffer. That's, again, why we need people who can help us work through those things so we can continue pressing on for the Lord. Love, Paul says, I want it to abound more and more, but he also recognizes that is not easy. And so he says this to them, which is one of my favorite statements I've come across recently. It's one I spend a lot of time meditating on. He says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more. And I want that to happen in knowledge and all discernment. Love requires discernment. The analogy I give for discernment, right? Discernment is that idea of knowing what is right, deciding. Is this good or bad? Is this healthy and helpful for me? I got a cat. He just turned 1 yesterday. I got a cat back in October. He's a little kitten. His name is Steven. Steve. And when I first brought him, you know, cats, you know the saying, curiosity killed. Who is a cat here? Who is a cat? Anybody have cats? Okay, there's some cat people back there. Not a lot of cat people. All right. If you know anything about, if you have a cat, the one thing you know is the phrase, curiosity killed the cat, is definitely true, right? They are always curious about things, always checking things out. So when I brought him home, he had to check out everything in my apartment, every single thing. And one of the first nights I had him, I had lit some candles. I like putting candles in my place. It smells good. It's nice, right? So I lit some candles, didn't think anything of it. And I was watching TV. They're on the coffee table in front of me. I'm watching TV, and he comes around, and he hops up on the coffee. I let him up there, so I didn't think anything of it. And he's sniffing around. At the last second, I see out of the corner of my eye, he's going towards the flame, and I'm like, he's going to go sniff that flame. And sure enough, he does. He burns off all the whiskers on the side of his face, completely gone. And I was like, oh no, I felt like the worst cat. I just got this thing home. I just burned off all his whiskers, and I felt terrible. But guess what Steve never does anymore? If I'm burning candles, he doesn't go anywhere near them, right? If the stove's on and he feels that heat, doesn't go anywhere near it, right? He knows now where he should and shouldn't be, because he learned it the hard way. I hope, you know, it's better to not learn it, to not have to learn it then. But that's discernment now. He discerns. Where should and shouldn't I be? Where am I going to get hurt? What is actually not good for me? What is actually not dangerous for me? What is actually not good? Paul says here, I want your love to abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. Discernment comes from knowledge. You will not have discernment if you not first have knowledge. Knowledge comes from many things. I think in the case of spiritual things, it comes from Scripture. It comes from experience. It comes through applying Scripture properly to the experiences you face. So I want you to grow in that knowledge so that you can have discernment, so you can know the things that are actually good for your love, the things that actually contribute to true, prospering love. Because there are so many things the world will tell you is love. It looks like love, right? This will help you in your love, but actually it's really there to serve you. It's really there just for your own benefit. I shouldn't say it. Let me say it this way. It's actually just there for your own benefit at the expense of others, which is what God doesn't want to see. It's not that we don't invest in ourselves. It's that we don't do it at the expense of others. We do it for others. We do it so we can be ready to help others, and we allow others to pour into us as well. So Paul says, I want your love to grow more and more, to abound more and more with knowledge and deep insight or wisdom. I think that's just an important phrase to meditate on. Do I have discernment when it comes to the things I allow to affect my love, right? What's informing my love? What's informing my ideas of love? What's informing my opinions of love? What's informing the decisions I make when I go to act in love? Are they coming from a place of spiritual discernment? Are they coming from a place of spiritual knowledge? And I just like that little detail that Paul adds to it, because he recognizes love doesn't just happen. It takes work. It takes understanding what true love looks like. A great way to know what true love looks like is to be in a community that truly loves you. And you allow them to love you, because then you'll learn what true love looks like as you experience that love, and you will want to show it to other people, and you will be that thing will grow. It will be fostered in community, and you will have a community built up around mutual love for one another that's growing in the knowledge of Scripture and the discernment of Scripture. So I love that little thing that he adds there. And then he says this in verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Just help me out. Does anybody have a different word in the beginning of chapter 10 than approve? We have a different word in your translation? If you don't, it's okay. Maybe you all have the word approve. But anyway, there's a couple different phrases for that. But the idea is here that you might know. You might have knowledge of what is the things that are excellent. Understanding what's actually, we already talked about that, what's actually good for you. And it's good to have that so that you may be sincere and without offense, right? That people see this is a sincere love that you have for them. I think sometimes people think they're being loving, right? They think the things they say are loving. I see this a lot from Christians today. You know, Christians in public spaces, maybe Christians in the media, Christians on social media, whatever it is, that they say they're speaking the truth in love, but they're really just being offensive. They're speaking love in a way that doesn't actually make sense. Right, doesn't actually hold up. It's not actually love. It's aimed, it's spiteful towards other people. James puts it this way. James says that he's speaking evil of a thing that is made in the image of God. That can't be. He says, how can we praise God with our tongue, but then also speak evil of those who are made in the image of God? And so Paul says, know what love actually looks like. Sometimes people who say those things, they're deceived. They're told by people, this is what speaking the truth in love looks like, but it's not actually that. It's actually harmful for the sake of the gospel. It's offending people. There are times where the gospel might not be popular. I'm not denying that, but you get my point. There's a difference, and that requires discernment. We don't want to be out there offending people. We want to be out there demonstrating love to people, right? And doing it when love should be shown, and knowing the difference between knowing the right time for both. When the gospel may be offensive, when we may be harming the gospel. So I think it's important here. He says, know those things so that you can approve what's actually excellent. You can be built up in the things that are truly excellent, further your life, and that you may be sincere, showing sincere love, showing a love that is actually love according to God and not causing offense. There's another way I think of offense too, also not causing your brother or sister to stumble within the church, right? You want to be doing those things. You don't want to be causing that. You want to be know what is right, know what true love looks like, know what good love looks like, and that is how we help people continue to grow in the family of God, how we help ourselves to grow in the family of God. And so I think it's a wonderful prayer that Paul prays here. I think it's one that's good for us to incorporate into our own prayer lives. It's one I've tried to incorporate into mine. And then he ends it with this idea of fruit. You will see, if you read through Paul's epistles, you will see this concept of fruit mentioned over and over again. Because it's a big analogy Jesus used, right? I'm the vine, you're the branches, right? And then he talks about good trees bear good fruit. It's an analogy that runs throughout the Old Testament. Paul uses it in a lot of his letters. The idea here is we want to be bearing fruit. And again, I sort of alluded to it earlier, but we all get that analogy because whenever we go and pick out fruit, we want the best looking fruit. That's what we want, because fruit should be enjoyable. And that's what our fellowship with each other should be like. That fellowship should look like a good fruit, something that we want to be a part of. And so he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, right? You know what things are from him. You fill yourself with good things, the fruits that are by Jesus Christ, things that are actually from Jesus Christ, not put into your head by other people claiming to know the truth, not put into your head by things telling you what you should and shouldn't be doing, but things that actually align with the example, the ministry of Jesus Christ, that reflect his life, that help you have the mindset that Jesus Christ had. So being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus. And then this last phrase here, which I think ties into our theme, for what? To the glory and praise of God. That's our goal as living sacrifice. That's what a sacrifice is. It's offered as a praise to God. That's what our end goal should be. We should desire to love others and serve others because we recognize that's what brings God glory. If you want to say, if you love what God has done for you, if you truly love that, and you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and you want to demonstrate that to him, the way to do that is to love your neighbor as yourself, to love his creation, to love the creation that he loves so much, right? If you want to show somebody you love them, you show that by loving the things that they love, by sharing in those things that they love. And that's how we do. We serve one another. We love the things that God loves. And it says here, we do them for the praise and the glory of God. Let's go ahead and close this time in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you, Lord, that in your wisdom, you gave us your wisdom. That you left us. You gave us your holy word. Lord, you gave us instruction that we can put into our lives. Lord, as we look at this world and we desire to see things change, we desire to see the hurt and the brokenness, the harm that we cause to one another as human beings. We desire to see these things not be, that you have given us a book that instructs us in how we can conduct our lives to be real difference makers for your glory in this world. We thank you, Lord, that you sent Jesus Christ to redeem us, to call us back to you, to show us your way. Lord, to cause us to have relationship with you so that we can know you on a personal level, Lord, that you are the God who makes things different in this universe, Lord, that you have called us to be a part of that ministry with you, calling lives to be redeemed back to you. That is what you desire, is to see people come to know you, to see lives redeemed back to you. So we thank you for that calling you've given to those of us who know you. We thank you for the wisdom you've given to us. We thank you for the communities you've given to us, Lord. Help us to desire to grow in that wisdom with community, Lord, so that we can grow in relationship with you. So we just thank you for all these things you've given to us. Help us to think about these things. Think about how your word, these words here, Lord, can be applied in the different unique areas of our life. We all come from unique backgrounds. We all have unique things going on in our life, Lord. So help us to think about how this wisdom applies to all those areas in each unique life that is in this room, Lord. So we just pray all these things. We'd ask for your mercy, your grace, your strength, the things that we need to truly and properly serve you. Help us to have that discernment. Help us to know what is love. Help us to know how to show love to others without causing offense, without harming the cause of the gospel, Lord, but to properly and truly show love, even when it's hard. Help us to know how to do that through knowledge of your word, through knowledge of your wisdom, through knowledge of you, Lord, so that we can grow in discernment, so we can know how to love. So we would just ask for all these things. We'd ask in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.